So good to see you. We've been singing about the victory that is ours in Christ. And I trust that you, something in your heart that resonates with that, the reality of that. But it's also true for most of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time that there have been seasons in our lives when we have not been experiencing that victory. When we have been struggling. One of the verses of scripture that has loomed over my entire life since I think my early teen years is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to leave Jonah behind for this Sunday. It's been 6 months since we've celebrated communion together here, and so I just wanted us to look in another direction. Galatians 2:20, Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who now lives in me. And the life that I'm living in this flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Somewhere early in my life, that was one of my memory verses. I committed that one to memory and soon discovered that it was either a great encouragement to me at some times, or it could be a great discouragement to me at others. I couldn't imagine that a day would ever be able to come in my life when I would be able to say about myself, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, I'm now living that kind of life to the point where it's no longer I who live, but it's now Christ living in me. That just seemed unattainable. It was written, after all, by the Apostle Paul, one of the great men of faith. You remember Paul's story, how he's a faithful Jew, loyal to his Judaism and living as a Pharisee. When the Lord suddenly gets a hold of his life on the road to Damascus, he's changed from the inside out. And this remarkable man becomes used of God in such amazing ways. It seems like there's nothing that he can't do. He's a church planter. He's a pastor. He's a theologian. He's a missionary. He's a great apostle of the church, giving leadership to the worldwide church. He's used of God to write inspired scripture. He's a remarkable man. He's a giant of a man, bigger than life. Taylor Caldwell in his book calls him the great lion of God. Feels like he's in a different league than I am. And I hear his testimony. I have been crucified with Christ. In fact, when I memorized it, it was back in the King James Version days, so I memorized it. I am crucified with Christ. And maybe it was that language, I am crucified with Christ, which is really not the best way to translate that verb, that confused me into thinking that this was somehow something that Paul had attained, and his testimony was now, I am in this place of victory. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer my old nature that's living, but it's now Christ living in me. And I sometimes felt utterly discouraged by my inability to ever achieve such a place in my walk with God. And many years went by before I suddenly realized one day, that's not what Paul is saying. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ, I discovered when I looked closer at that phrase that Paul is really not talking about something he has attained. We need to take a little diversion here into some Greek grammar, and believe me, I have forgotten almost all of the Greek I ever learned. I remember one of my professors one day saying, there's nothing more dangerous than a pastor who's had 2 years of Greek and spent a week in the Holy Lands. And that's me. I have had 2 years of Greek, and Deborah and I had a week in the Holy Lands back in the 80s sometime, and so I'm an expert on everything now. Most all of my Greek I have forgotten, but I do remember that in the Greek grammar, The verb that's being used here is in the what's called the aorist perfect tense. It's aorist tense is the past. If it's just the aorist tense, then it's talking about some single completed something that occurred in the past. It's the past tense. But when it's in the aorist perfect, it's something that's completed in the past, but still has some bearing on the present. So what Paul is talking about is something that was completed in the past, but now has some bearing on him in the here and now. It's as if he's saying, I am in the condition of having been crucified with Christ. That is, just as Paul talks in Romans chapter 5 about the fact that we were in Adam, and therefore when Adam sinned, we shared in that. For we were in Adam, we're in Adam's race, and so that sin nature is something that we inherited because we were in Adam. Now when he's talking about the fact that we are in Christ, he's talking about what our participation with Christ in his resurrection. Just as we were once in Adam, so we were in Christ. That is, when Christ was resurrected, we were there. We were in Christ, though we hadn't even been born yet. We were there, we were in Christ. And when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, he means in the reckoning of God, he sees me as having been there. When Jesus died, my sins were laid on him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter. Our sins were there. So he's speaking about something that Christ did. It's not only in the aorist perfect tense, but then when you talk about the voice, as it's used grammatically, it's in the passive voice rather than the active voice. If it were in the active voice, Paul would be saying, as the King James says, I am crucified with Christ. Or even, I am crucified. It's something that Paul was doing, but it's not in the active voice, it's in the passive voice. He's not talking about something he has done, he's talking about something that has been done to him. I have been crucified with Christ. It's Christ's work, it's Christ's action. He's not talking about something that he has attained, he's talking about something that Christ has done, and which by God's grace he has been included in. And then when you use the word mood grammatically, it's in the indicative mood. That is, it's a simple statement that is true. It's not in the imperative mood. This is not a command. Be crucified. Crucify your old nature. That's not what this is. It's simply a statement of something that is now true. I have been crucified with Christ. I was there in all that happened on Calvary's cross, my sin upon him. There at the cross where death was defeated. There at the cross where Satan was cast down. There at the cross where my sin was atoned for. There at the cross where the veil was rent and I'm welcome to come boldly now into the presence of God. There at the cross where I'm reconciled to him. There at the cross where all the demands of the law are now fully met. There at the cross where the tyranny of sin, the dominion of sin is broken. I have been crucified with Christ. And what Paul is talking about is not something that he has now attained or something which I can only long to one day be able to say that's true of me. It is true of me and it's true of you if you're a child of God just as much as it was true of the Apostle Paul. You too have been crucified with Christ. You're there. He himself bore your sin in his body on the cross. You were there. You were crucified with Christ. It's not a command of something you're supposed to do. It's a simple statement about something that is now true of you. In the reckoning of God, when he sees you as if you were the one that was crucified on that cross. Now, when you come over to Galatians chapter 5, Paul is now talking about the struggles that we have with sin. He's telling us in verse 16 that we're to walk by the Spirit and will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. He lists some of those things. And then when you come to verse 24, he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." Now he's talking about something else. Here he's no longer saying that I have been crucified with Christ, but now he's saying, because that is true of me, because that's how what God has done, now I need to crucify the flesh. I need to get my life in alignment with this new reality of who God has made me. And he does that over and over again. He does it again in Colossians chapter 3, where at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 3, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's a simple statement. This is true about you. If you are a child of God, then in the reckoning of God, you have died. You were crucified with Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then in verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." You have died. Now, you need to put to death the things that are earthly in you. He does the same thing, and perhaps in the best-known place he does it is in Romans chapter 6. Remember, he begins that chapter by reminding us that we have been baptized into Christ's death. We're buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that we might be raised from the dead by the glory of God. We've been united with him in a death like this. And then he comes over to verse 11 of Romans 6 and said, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies." This is true of you. Now live that out. The most helpful definition of sanctification that I've heard is this. Sanctification is the process whereby I am becoming who God has already declared me to be in Christ Jesus. The scripture says, "This is true of you. You have been crucified with Christ." And the scripture goes on to say, "Therefore, crucify the sin, the old nature." Now, that's helpful, but it leads me to think, here I am back again. It's up to me. God does this saving work in me. It's not of works. I can't boast. It's his work entirely. It's not anything I bring to that. It's God's grace and his grace alone by which I'm saved. But now that I'm a Christian, now that I have been crucified with Christ and I'm walking with him, now it's my part is I have to do this sanctification thing. I have to figure out how to somehow or another live in victory when everything about me is still pulling me in the other direction, everything about my flesh. But that is to misunderstand what we're being called to. The work of sanctification is just as much a work of God and of God's grace as the work of salvation. And he gives us these great gifts that we're desperately in need of. We don't even know how much we need them. He blesses us with these gifts. One of the gifts is simply the gift of Jesus himself abiding within me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. Christ in me, Paul says in other places, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not that I now become a Christian, so legally I'm okay. I mean, the price has been paid. I know that one day if I stand before the Lord, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be able to go to heaven. Legally, I'm okay, but I'm still struggling here. How does this work? I've got to figure this out. And here's the glorious truth. It's not just that I've been justified. I have been regenerated. That is, there's a supernatural work of God, and the Jesus Christ now lives in me. And Paul uses that phrase over and over and over again about being in Christ and Christ being in me. And so he gives us this very glorious gift of the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. He's the new life in which we now live and walk. Here's another gift he gives us. He gives us the gift of faith. The life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, faith isn't my work. It's not God does his part and then I have to come up with enough faith. The faith, too, is a gift from God. You know, when a little baby is born, their eyes, they can't see things properly. Doctors tell us, I don't know how anybody knows this, but they tell us that when a baby is a brand newborn, he's for the first time coming out into the light of the world, and his eyes are open, her eyes are open, it's like looking through wax paper. They're looking out of their crib up at your face, and all they see is this kind of blurry thing. And plus that, when you know that the image that hits the back of your eyes, the retina or iris, whatever that is, it's upside down. So the problem is that it just takes, the problem is not so much with their eyes, it's with their brain. Their brain hasn't yet learned to decipher all the images that it's getting, but as it learns how to do that, as it is more and more exposed to the light, it begins to figure that out, and pretty soon the eyes are working fine. And that's similar to our faith. Faith is lying there dormant. It's a gift, like a sense, that God has given to us that we've never needed before. And then we become a child of God. And now God gives us this faith, which we've never used before. And so at first we struggle with it. But as we begin to grow in the Lord, things get clearer and clearer. And we begin to see through eyes of faith. And we begin to see in a different way than we did before. It's a gift that God gives us. So as we are learning to live in this new place of being crucified with Christ, he gives us not only the gift of the presence of the Lord Jesus abiding in us, but he also gives us the gift of faith, so that the life which I'm now living in this body of flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives us this glorious gift so that the life of Jesus is the way that is manifest in us, the way we, the agency with which we experience that is through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes called in the scripture the Spirit of Christ, who now abides in us. And we need to yield to his fullness. And we need to welcome his power. And we need to just allow the Spirit of God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't make ourselves do what our flesh wants to, not do what our flesh wants to do. But God, the Holy Spirit within us, and as we by faith begin to walk with the Lord, he does a work which only he can accomplish by his Spirit. And then he gives us the gift of the church. He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ who pray for us, who walk alongside of us. I grew up in a Christian home that was nothing but a great blessing to me. I never resented that. I never resisted that. It was such a blessing in my life. But our family life revolved entirely around church activities. On Sunday, there was Sunday morning service. There was Sunday school. There was afternoon youth group. There was Sunday evening church. There was Wednesday night prayer meeting. There was Tuesday night boys' brigade. On Monday night, the girls went to Pioneer Girls. On Thursday night, the choir practiced. I mean, there was just all these things going on. And then in addition to that, there was a whole bunch of other stuff that were part of our lives. You know, during the summer, there were 2 weeks of vacation Bible school. And then there was 10 days or more of going off to Bible conference where my parents were helping out. And then there was another week or so of going to youth camp. And then throughout the year, there were these various other activities. There were missions conferences to go to, and there were youth rallies to attend. It was just all of these events. And as I went to many of these events, please don't misunderstand. This is kind of thing that can easily be misunderstood, so listen carefully. As I went to these events, it seemed like there were all these speakers who were pleading with us, especially in the youth services, pleading with us to surrender our lives to the Jesus Christ, to come to this place of full surrender, to come to a place where our will is broken before God, come to a place where we're willing to sign up and be a missionary to someplace else in the world, to come to a place of dedicating our lives, if we've already dedicated our lives, then rededicating your lives. And there was just always some big thing that they were calling you to. And I sat through countless altar calls as people pled with us. And, you know, by Friday night of youth camp, when everybody's sleep deprived, it doesn't take much to get a bunch of teenagers to cry at the altar. And I don't want to belittle any of that, but I'm just telling you that all of that kind of crisis theology that always was asking some big commitment of me in the long run did not really serve me that well. Because when I opened my Bible, I began to understand that what I'm being called to is a daily walk with God. It's spoken of in the Word of God as a pilgrimage, as a sojourning with the Lord. And if I'm going to win the battle over sin in my life, I'm not going to win it in a big crisis moment. I'm going to win it in the day-to-day living out of my life and facing those temptations as they come, and as I begin to walk with Jesus and learn how to do that. And I look back, at not at all resentful of that. I know it was a blessing and there's a place for all of that, but I really would have been well served by catechism, by somebody just giving me a solid doctrinal, even theological basis that I could stand on and walk out my Christian life as this day-to-day following Jesus. And what we need to remind ourselves of is that that's what we're called to. Jesus says, come follow me. Take up your cross daily. It's a daily kind of thing. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer your old nature, your old man that lives, but it's now Christ living in you. And the life that you're now living in this body of flesh with all of its longing and lusts and desires, and you're now living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Did you catch that last few phrases? Those aren't just tacked on at the end. He is the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you before you ever loved him, before you ever had a thought toward him. He loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Christ died for us. He loved you and gave himself for you. And as he looks at you right now, he sees you as if you were the one who was crucified. You weren't, but as you were in Christ. And so you can say this morning, I know I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Lord, just teach me how to live that out day by day in the power and the victory and the grace that you give. For the glory of your name, for the advance of your kingdom. Lord, just teach me how to walk this journey with you at my side until finally it leads me home into your presence. We come now to the table of the Lord, and we just need to come and say, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that everything I need is right here. It flows from this one place, from Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved me and that you gave yourself for me. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then, as Dan said, if you could just, as you know, it doesn't need to be in any particular order, but just as you see that there's opportunity with, you know, doing the proper spacing thing, you can come down these aisles, and there's hand sanitizer here, the communion things are here. Please just help take both the bread and the cup, and then go around the outside and come back to your seat. And then after we're seated, then we'll share in those things together. Let me pray for you, and then without any hesitation, some of you who are toward the front can just begin to come. Father, thank you so much for your work in us. We need you. Lord, I pray that we will become who you have declared us to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we will day by day just walk with you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who abides in us. Thank you for giving us faith. May we see through the eyes of faith. Thank you for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit, who indwells and empowers us. Thank you for the gift of your church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your body that was broken, your blood that was shed. And during these moments, as we remember you in this way, Father, we pray that in the eating and drinking, there will be fresh grace for living out our lives in obedience to you. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.